Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. We are really blessed with great musicians. It's nice to sit there behind the string section, hear the beautiful sounds coming out of our orchestra and choir today. Thank you very much. It's a beautiful season to sing, isn't it? I mean, you should really feel like singing when Advent time rolls around. And speaking of Advent time, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to set aside the 1 Samuel sermon series because more than anything, I really want to focus on Advent. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to deal with this little 4-week-long sermon series called Finding God. And these are going to be stories of Advent. I don't know if you remember, but back in 2003, a little movie with a similar kind of title came out that was wildly popular. I remember because back in those days, I had a 5-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 13-year-old and another year-old. I don't remember, but the movie was called Finding Nemo, right? You remember Finding Nemo? A cute little movie by Pixar. It was the highest grossing animated film of all time when it came out. It won an Academy Award. It was nominated for 3 other Academy Awards. It was the most prolific selling DVD, animated or not animated, in all of history. Finding Nemo was. So kind of a popular movie. My kids weren't the only ones who loved it. And most adults around enjoyed it too. But let's face it now, this was a lot of imaginary fish chasing after a lost imaginary fish. I mean, come on. Sorry if you've never seen Finding Nemo. It was a spoiler there. I won't tell you if they find Nemo or not. But what I think is really important about the Advent season is that by the time we come to Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, that we have found God, and we found Him in a deeper level and in a more profound way than we really ever imagined as we entered into the Advent season. So we're going to take a few weeks. We're going to focus on finding God. And that was actually a big deal in that first Christmas, right? I mean, everybody was searching. You've got wise men, and they don't even really know what they're searching for. But the Old Testament prophecies of Daniel and the astronomical signs they're seeing tell them there's something they need to be searching for. And so they just begin to journey from the east. There's Herod who hears rumors and whispers. And his is more than curiosity. His is murderous intent. And when he can't find this rumored newborn king, he basically commits a mini little genocide among the male children of Bethlehem. You've got shepherds in the field being told something amazing has happened. Nobody ever bothers to announce things to shepherds, so they drop everything they're doing and they run into the village because they want to find God. I don't know where this Advent season strikes you. I don't know what's going on in your life. It's likely, though, that like the main character in our particular story of Advent today, a guy named Joseph, it's likely, though, that today, this season finds you somewhere either in the midst of or dealing with or in the aftermath of a big disappointment in life, because that's sort of the nature of life. And for that reason, there's a character in the Advent story who's a favorite of mine, and his name is Joseph, because Joseph finds himself thrust into the middle of this huge life disappointment. And then we all just sort of get to watch and see what he's going to do with it. He's pledged to be married to, we assume, a girl of his dreams. He's got life sort of on a tee. Everything's ready to go and launch. And suddenly, right in the middle of it, God just sort of reaches in and says, nope. And he turns everything upside down. And then we get to watch how Joseph responds. The word Advent means coming. And what we do as Advent builds is we anticipate the coming of the most significant event in human history. And that's not just hyperbole. It really is. The idea that God would empty himself of his glorious riches as God and become flesh and live in this mess so that we could have life. It's really an incredible story, and so I want us to see it today. But I want us to see it from a really unique perspective, which is the perspective of Joseph. You see, I'm convinced that one of the biggest hindrances that a lot of people have in coming to God is the disappointments of their life have blinded them, have caused them to become really focused on themselves, really focused on the latest disappointment. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever played on a team and you lost a big game? Have you ever tried out for a team, but you didn't get selected? Have you ever applied for your number one or number two choice in college, but you didn't get choice number one or number two? You got accepted into choice number four or five. Have you ever thought this would be the perfect job and you applied and you interviewed, but then you didn't get it? These are common life disappointments, and everybody on the planet is dealing with them. But what happens is they knock us off track. They cause us to get discouraged. We stop listening to God. We stop looking. And then there are life's uncommon disappointments. For me, I think that was probably the death of my mother. I don't have any childhood memories that don't involve my mother suffering from cancer. My earliest childhood memory, she was suffering from cancer. And all through my childhood, I remember trips to MD Anderson, which is a big cancer treatment center in Houston, Texas. Those are the times I spent with my mother, traveling to Houston from North Texas. It's all I remember. And you know what it did to me? It did something, I hate to admit it because I'm ashamed of it, but what it did to me, these disappointments, it made me really focused on myself. I started saying, God, why don't I have a mom like the other kids? A healthy and happy mom that we get to go and, you know, do Disney or something. But we went to MD Anderson. And I got really focused on myself. Which is, think of how ridiculous that is when your mother's dealing with cancer, to be focused on yourself. But I've decided that I think this happens to a lot of people. Life disappoints them in common ways, like those I mentioned, or maybe uncommon ways. And we stop thinking that God might be up to something. We stop thinking about what he's doing. And that's why Joseph is so impressive to me. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to look in the scriptures this morning at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We're only going to look at a few verses this morning. And we're going to look at the beginning of the Advent story from Joseph's perspective. And as we do, I just want you to remember, he's not a superhero. He's an ordinary dude who's about to have his life turned upside down by God in the middle of a great disappointment. And let's see how he responds and see if we can learn anything from it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. Now, came together means they hadn't reached the ultimate marriage stage, nor had they consummated the marriage. So before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would allow me two really quick little points of commentary. All right, so point number one, because we don't use the word betrothal and it's not a thing in our culture, but in the ancient Middle East, you didn't really have engagement leading to marriage. You really had betrothal leading to marriage, and that's different. Betrothal was a binding legal agreement between two families. And that's kind of how it was done in that day. Let's call her the fiancé, the potential bride. Her family would make a financial arrangement with the potential groom's family. It might involve the exchange of some livestock or some land or property, or it might involve the exchange of some money. And on the groom's side, he had a responsibility to begin to prepare a dwelling, to begin to make ready a house, and to accumulate some belongings so they could start a life together. This was betrothal, and it was legally binding, though they hadn't come together to live as husband and wife yet, and they hadn't consummated their marriage yet. So the Bible says that while they were in that stage, betrothal, suddenly, the woman of Joseph's dream, as we would use the word fiancé, but it wasn't really that. It was more than that. His future bride became pregnant. And now Joseph just had his hopes and dreams crushed. Now, a second little bit of commentary. Mary had become pregnant, but not in a way similar to the way any other female in all of human history has ever become pregnant. Because the Bible says, and it uses a genitive in the Greek, a genitive pronoun, from, as it's translated in English. But what that pronoun means is Mary had not become pregnant in the ordinary way. She had become pregnant by a miraculous act of God himself. She was still a virgin. Now, that had never happened before. It's never happened since. But it happened, and it happened right in the middle of Joseph's ordinary life and his dreams for just a regular wedding and marriage and life. Can only imagine what that would have been like. And it says, and her husband Joseph was a just man, and he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. That may sound odd to us because we don't really do it the way they did, but in the ancient world, if you were a male and you had been wronged in this way, in other words, someone you were betrothed to just became pregnant and you had nothing to do with it, you could go to the city gate in front of the town elders. You could declare the injustice that had been done to you. And then you could say in a loud voice three times, I divorce her, I divorce her, I divorce her. And that was it. Now, the female didn't have that right. But the male did. And Joseph could have done that. He could have brought that disgrace and that shame on Mary. But the Bible says he's a good guy. He doesn't want to do that. So he's thinking, how can I discreetly get out of this so I can go on with my ordinary life? And then suddenly, God intervenes. And here's how it happened. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now listen, we don't know if he was awake and this dream would be kind of what we might call a vision, or if he was asleep and this was a really vivid dream. We don't really know that, but here's what we know. We know that it was so profound that Joseph had absolutely no doubt that it was of God. It's not like he woke up and thought, man, I had a spicy meal last night. That was one crazy dream. All right, that's not what happens. He knows this is of God. And it says, the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, which is fancy English for, Joseph, she's not been unfaithful to you. God is doing something amazing. And he needs your help. I mean, that's what this verse basically says. And it gets even more amazing because verse 21 says, and she will bear a son, but it's not going to be your son, Joseph. He's the son of God. Right? It says that, which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means he saves. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22 says that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel said, oh, by the way, Joseph, this has been God's plan all along. Don't you think Joseph would have been like, I wish you would have told me. The angel says, this has been God's plan all alone. Verse 24. So when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. So that means they passed out of the betrothal stage into the stage of marriage. But then he did yet another remarkable thing, which doesn't have a lot to do with our sermon, but I just thought I would point it out. It says he knew her not. It means Joseph decided, I don't want to interfere with anything God is doing, so I'm not even going to exercise my rights as her husband. We're not going to even consummate this marriage until what God is doing is complete. What a remarkable guy. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So that's our passage today, and I just want to reflect on it for a minute, because we're talking about how do we, this Advent season, find God. And I put before you the premise that the thing that hinders a lot of us from really seeing God or walking with him or enjoying even our Christian life or focusing on God, even in Christmas season, the thing that hinders us so often is the disappointments of life. They blind us, they distract us, they derail us. And so let's talk about that. As I look at Joseph, thing number one I can learn from him is that finding God in our disappointment means finding the courage to believe things that you may not fully understand. There is no way that Joseph fully comprehended everything that this angel was telling him, because there's no way anyone could. The angel's telling him things that have never happened before or since. But Joseph is like, but they're happening to me. My betrothed wife is still a virgin, but she's pregnant. And the baby is going to be the Son of God. Sometimes the disappointment is easy. We can almost indulge in it. We lost this. We were wounded by that. We didn't get this. We wanted that. It didn't happen. Disappointment, understanding that is easy. But seeing through the disappointment to the purposes of God is incredibly faithful. And that's where we've got to get, which is kind of what this means. How do we find the courage to believe the things that we can't fully understand? Or let's put it this way, very pragmatically. Anybody in the room had a real disappointment in your life in 2016? That's a silly question. If you've lived, you have. Of course you have. Maybe it was a death of a loved one. Maybe a job that fell through, or a job you didn't get. Who knows? Maybe a relationship that cratered. You thought it was going to be the relationship, and it turned out to be not that at all. How is it possible, in the middle of those kind of things that we don't like and we don't understand, to believe that God still knows what he's doing and still cares for us? Well, it is possible. And the reason I know that is because I can look at Joseph's life and see. So here's Joseph. He has a dream, and he adjusts the entire course of his life because of that dream. And I've always thought how remarkable that is. And I ask you the question, would you consider changing the direction of your life based on a story? Now, the story comes to Joseph in a dream. The story comes to you in the gospel. And the very same thing that God wanted from Joseph that night in his dream, God wants from you. It's actually the exact same thing. You come to the gospel and God says, hey, this isn't just a story. This is your story. You need to confess your sins. You need to receive Jesus Christ by faith. And so now, here's the question. Am I going to be willing to alter the trajectory of my life based on a story? The initial response of most people would probably, I can't do that. But see, here's the thing. It's more than a story. It's your story. It's the gospel. It's the good news of God for you. And the storyteller is the Holy Spirit. And this is what God wants from you. The same thing he wanted from Joseph. He wants you to believe him, even if it's hard to understand, or even if you don't like the details. He wants you to believe him. Here's the thing about disappointment. It doesn't mean God has lowered the trajectory of your life. Anybody in here in this last year, you applied to a school and didn't get in, or you applied for a job and didn't get it, or you interviewed and they chose someone else? Anybody here been relieved of a job or laid off? Anybody here had a relationship with someone and you thought it might be pretty special, but then it cratered? See, what maybe has happened is in the midst of that disappointment, you've kind of thought, well, the trajectory of my life just kind of went like this. But what might be happening rather than that is God is instead pointing your life heavenward instead of inward. See, that's that aha moment that Joseph had to have. It's like, okay, my life is not going to be what I thought. I thought it was going to be marry the girl of my dreams. We start having our children and live my nice, wonderful, comfortable life as a carpenter. Instead, God says, no, that's not what it's going to be. I want you to marry her, though she's already pregnant. You're going to raise my child. And by the way, you're going to be running for your life the first 4 years of his life, because this is going to put you on Herod's wanted list. Sometimes disappointment is God's way to direct your life heavenward. I'm not sure it exactly fits here, but I love a quote from Michael Jordan, of all people, on this particular subject. It turned into a Nike commercial. Some of you may remember it from many, many years ago. Jordan was discussing failures in his life. He said the following: I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my life, and I've lost more than 300 games. On 26 occasions, I was entrusted to take a final game-winning shot and failed. In fact, I have failed over and over and over again, and I am convinced it is for those very reasons that I succeed when I do succeed. See, that's the thing. These disappointments are common. Sometimes they're even uncommon, like the one Joseph's dealing with. But the response is either going to be one of faith or one of discouragement, despair, and abandonment. And you really have a choice to make. We all do. I think along these lines, it's also fair to say we can get so busy doing the right thing that we can miss the thing right in front of our eyes. The Bible says Joseph was a righteous man, and he was going to do the right thing, which in his mind was to divorce this woman discreetly so she wouldn't be put to public shame. And we can get so involved with just trying to do that right thing. In fact, that's sort of a Christmas curse. We're busy doing so many good things that we sort of miss the main thing. Louis Palau, who's this global evangelist, used to tell the story of a wealthy family that had planned a christening for their infant. And all of their wealthy friends arrived in all of their finery and their robes and their furs and stuff, which were tossed onto a bed in one of the main bedrooms. And then finally the priest arrived and it was time to do the christening. And they start searching for the child and no one can find the child. And finally someone bothers to look in the cloak area where all the cloaks have been tossed on a bed. And there in the middle of all of the garments is the baby in a little baby carrier sitting there, just surrounded by all of the fancy garments and the furs and stuff. Don't let that be you this season. Get so busy doing those right things that we miss the thing that's right in front of our eyes. And the thing that was right in front of Joseph's eyes is that God had just initiated world rescue plan through Jesus Christ. And Joseph was going to have a front row seat for it all. And you know what? I guess really you do too. Because God's still busy rescuing people left and right. And he's looking for you to step up and do your part. Participate. Just like all of us, Joseph was going to benefit by the life that was offered through his son Jesus Christ. So finding God is not just believing those things that are really hard to believe, but then it's waking up and acting on them. And I love that about Joseph. He was a person of action. I mean, he was a true Christmas hero. The reason I think that about Joseph is, you know, you guys have read the Bible enough to know that you probably noticed there's not a single word that the Bible records that Joseph spoke. We're never given a single word that he ever uttered. All we have is his actions. And his actions were dramatic and they were remarkable. Joseph risked everything. Joseph risked himself socially to be put into a situation where his betrothed is now pregnant and he's not responsible. and the shame and the possible disgrace. But Joseph says, God's called me to be a part of this incredible thing he's doing. And I'm not going to abandon. Joseph risked everything physically. It wasn't long at all before Herod had gotten enough information to pinpoint Bethlehem as the place of the birth of this new king. And he's got troops left and right going from house to house. Only an angel warning at night that gave Joseph enough of a heads up to flee to Egypt spared their lives. Joseph risked everything physically. He risked everything morally. You know how it is when you're kind of an upright person and you're pretty proud of being an upright person? That's the actual phrase the Bible uses of Joseph. The Bible says Joseph was an upright person. Sometimes when you're a really upright person, it's kind of hard to risk being thought of as anything less. But he did. Let me ask you a question this Advent season. What have you risked so that the light of God's love could come into this dark world? What have you risked? He risked everything, but what about us? Is there someone in your life and you know they're far from God? Would you just risk even just the slightest little bit of extending to them the gospel? Or an invitation to a Christmas Eve service. Or, I mean, go crazy. What if you started a short-term Bible study in your home for your neighbors just to make sure that the gospel was alive and well in your cul-de-sac or in your subdivision? Really, what have we risked for the gospel? I love that about Joseph. He's never said a word that's recorded in the scriptures, but he risked absolutely everything for the Savior. Finding God in our disappointment also means catching a vision that goes beyond ourselves. That's the thing. Disappointment, it gets us so focused on us, so focused on what's wrong, that we take our eyes off of God, but it doesn't have to. Martin Luther King once said, we must accept finite disappointment. It's going to happen. But we must never lose infinite hope. By way of application this morning, as I close this, can I just say to you that God is at work. Do not be blinded. Do not be deceived. Do not be fooled by your disappointments or your failures or the circumstances of your life. God is at work in and around your life, even in and around the disappointing things that are happening. God is at work. But if you let yourself get blinded by the disappointments, you'll probably miss it. And I guess the second thing I would say to you is, it's really easy to get so busy doing the right thing. I have a fear that if I were cast in this role instead of Joseph, I would have woken from this dream and said, oh, that really was a spicy meal. Now, what was I about to do? Oh, yeah, I was going to discreetly get myself out of this predicament. And that's what I would have done. It worries me that maybe I would have been that person. Don't be that person today. Don't get so busy doing the upright thing that we forget that God might be doing something incredible right in front of our eyes. In fact, he is this morning. This morning, he's inviting every single living soul in this room to respond to him by faith in Jesus Christ so that you can come into his family and have eternal life. And it just doesn't get any better than that. You want to find God? You know, you can find him this morning. You know how you do that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never experienced that, I was 7 when the light bulb kind of came on for me. My pastor at the time helped me greatly. He said, let's pray a little prayer. And the little prayer went something like this. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I accept Jesus Christ, your Son, into my life. Help me to live for you. I know that's not very theologically deep and profound, but I'm just telling you what's profound about it is the faith that's attached to it. Have you ever put your faith in God like that? Can we bow our heads, close our eyes just for a moment? This morning, if you'd like to take care of your eternity and make absolutely positively certain that you're going to spend your eternity with God, can I just invite you to take a minute to do what I did when I was 7? Would you just offer him a little prayer? I can even help you. Dear God, forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as your Son, who died for me. I place him in the center of my life. Help me to live for you. Maybe this morning you've done that. Maybe you did that years ago. But the disappointments of life have been battering at you. This morning I want you to know that he has not abandoned you. He loves you. And right now, just humbly and in prayerful reverence before him, would you just cry out to him for help? God, help me in the midst of my disappointment. Help me. Help me live for you, God. Just cry out to him. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great love and your mercy. The glory that we find, not in and of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done for us. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. This morning, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith, I want you to know that immediately following this service, I'll be in our response room area and would love to visit with you. If you need to ask questions about salvation or if you need to ask questions about the church or anything like that, I certainly would welcome you coming by. I'd love to visit with you. And I'd like to invite you, if you would now, as we close this service in a unique way, would you stand as the choir presents the Hallelujah Chorus.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.